Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for mornings like this. Lord, precious mornings to get to gather together as believers and sing about you being the true treasure of the universe, Lord, the true treasure of our hearts and lives. Singing about you being the shepherd who carries us and provides for us abundantly. And we just admit this morning, Lord, that we're not worthy of such things, Lord, but we're so grateful. And we just say that it's only because of Jesus, it's only because of him that we get to experience you, God. We get to experience a closeness to you, a relationship with the King of the universe. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you that not only are you the great storyteller of the true stories, but Lord, you enter into your stories and work in the midst of them and bring helpless and disobedient and rebellious sheep and people and adopt them as your people. And so we thank you for that, God. We pray for our fellow brothers and sisters across the world right now that are still reeling, especially those in Sri Lanka, that are reeling from not being able to freely, as we do each and every Sunday and other times when we gather, to be able to worship you, Lord. And we pray for your presence and for your provision and comfort for them as they are mourning. We mourn with them, God. But we also look to that empty tomb as our hope that we remembered last Sunday. We look to that as our hope that those despicable acts are not the end, God. That those who look to Christ, those who feed on him, Lord, will be with you and are with you right now. And so, Lord, all our hope is in you. All my hope this morning is in you working through your word as you've promised to do. And so I just pray that you would take me and use me however you will this morning, that your word would be accurately preached and that lives would be changed, hearts would be transformed, eyes would be taken the blinders off of them, Lord, by your hand, by your spirit, to see Christ, to be reminded of his goodness and all that he's done and all that he is. So I just pray for your help in these ways, Lord. And I thank you for this opportunity to get to worship you, Lord, as I talk about you here. Thank you for that, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm doing something that I don't normally like to do. I'm sharing with you a story, one of the most common stories, I think, in all of Scripture. I think probably most people here have heard this story. So it's not a new thing, but stories are best meant to be heard over and over again. The best stories anyway. The best stories, we love to hear them over and over. They're stories that I've told James, personal stories and Bible stories, and he'll ask to hear them over and over again. There's something about stories that the best ones we want to hear again. And there's something about good authors that will bring you in to the storyline and bring you close as if you are experiencing it fully yourself. And then the most profound accounts and stories that we hear, really, in the end, are the true ones that actually have happened. And so this story not only pulls characters within it to the fulfilling presence of the protagonist, but it draws us, the reader and the hearer, into his abundant provision as well. And as it stands, it is the only miraculous story besides the resurrection in all of the four Gospels. So if you don't know what it is, you've already heard it read. Anybody have a guess which story I'm sharing this morning? Have I got it? thought? It's the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. And so I've been studying through the Gospel of John. Like I said, this is in all four of the Gospels. But I've been studying lately through the Gospel of John, and so I wanted to look at his account this morning. And I think what you're going to see is that he's got some distinctions in his account that maybe you've never noticed before that he really brings out. And I want to talk about those. But the main point, the main thing I hope that you'll see this morning, I hope that you'll get, is that God abundantly fills every need for them that feed on Jesus. God abundantly fills every need for them that feed on Jesus. And so we're going to break this idea into three points today we're going to talk about. So number one, the crowds and disciples are needy in multiple ways. The crowds and disciples are needy in multiple ways. And as we'll see, so are we. Number two, Jesus is the superabundant provider of all that they and all that we need. Jesus is the super abundant provider of all that they and all that we need. And three, the people see the provider, but they miss his purpose. The people see the provider, but they miss his purpose for why he's providing. And so before we jump into these points, I want to give you a little bit of the context of where we are in John's gospel, because John is unique in the sense that he is not moving his narrative from when John the Baptist was killed and the disciples return and then they go off to a desolate place. These things certainly happen, but John sets the narrative. The last thing he talks about is Jesus calling out Jewish leaders for not believing the testimony that Jesus talked about multiple witnesses have given, that he is the sent one of God. So Jesus has just called them out that they have missed these multiple testimonies. And he says these testimonies come from four different sources. He says they come from his own works. They come from God, his Father. They come from all of the scriptures, and they come particularly from Moses. And he says these staggering words. These happen right before this passage we're going to talk about today with the feeding of 5,000. Listen to this. This is from John 5, verses 38 through 40, and then I'm going to skip 45 to 46. Jesus says this, "And you do not have his," that is the Father's, "word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So now that's the stage, and Jesus is about to do another sign that's going to testify that he is the one Moses in all of the scriptures spoke about, and the one that God sent to grant this eternal life. So first point that we're going to talk about, the crowds and disciples are needy in many, many ways. So verse 1 tells us that sometime after this exchange, John gives us these distinct details, that the others don't. It first says that they crossed over. We think it was probably from the top, imagine the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee to the northeast part across the Jordan River. They crossed over the Sea of Galilee, or as John says in his time, this is the Sea of Tiberias. So that's verse 1. Verse 2 says this, though. It says this particular thing that's different as well. It says, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick." And so, like the other gospel accounts, John does mention how the crowds are coming in and they are following after Jesus. But John gives us some more detail. It says the crowds were following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. So this sounds at first like, okay, they're seeing the signs. They're tracking with Jesus. But as we see in John 2, 23 to 25 and in parts of John 4, these people have what John kind of describes and other people have said. They have a sign faith. And that means they're seeing the signs. They're realizing this is miraculous things. but they're not putting the signs with actually what the signs signify about who Jesus is. They're not tracking with, okay, this sign, him doing this sign means that here's who he is. They're missing that part. They're really missing it. And so that's where they are. They've witnessed a show from Jesus, but they want to see more. They're needy in the sense that they want to be entertained and amazed by another miracle. But in a greater sense, they're needing something so much more. They're needing to truly see and truly trust in Jesus' identity and his mission, and then to come to him. Their felt need or desire is really just a distraction from their true need to find eternal life in Jesus. And so just thinking about that, how easy it is for all of us, right, in this technological age where we have the information and entertainment from the world at our fingertips, right in our pockets, anytime we want to grab it out. It's so easy to get distracted and miss the main thing that we need in life. The main thing that we need is we need to know and trust and follow Jesus Christ. We need to repent and believe in him. So in some ways, we can relate to everyone, all these crowds that are following him. But the neediness in the story doesn't end here, because naturally, as the crowds are hanging out in this area, the other gospels tell us it was a desolate area. As they're hanging out, they're getting hungry. I mean, naturally, there's a need for food that we all have and experience. And so Jesus uses this very moment, he uses this need to test the spiritual health of his disciples. And so he goes to the local guy. Philip was the local guy from Bethsaida, where Luke tells us this was located. He goes to Philip and he says this, "Where are we to buy bread," this is verse 5, "so that these people may eat?" And in verse 7, Philip answers back, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Some of the other translations say it would not even be enough for the others to have a bite of this bread. And then we see Andrew, Peter's brother, comes up and says, "There's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So Jesus has set this up in a test that we know from verse 6 is a test. And the disciples are completely focused on the physical, on the earthly, on the practical needs of the moment. 200 denarii, that would have been about 8 months' wages, all right, for a general person that was working at the time. And Philip's saying even that wouldn't be enough for everyone to have a piece of this bread, much less the fish. What good is that? As I think about feeding people, I think about my brother just a couple weekends ago got married, and I didn't see the bill for the wedding. It was a fairly small wedding, but I do know a little bit about the cost for the rehearsal dinner, and that was just a few people, and the price was up. So there is a sense of, like, we can understand their mindset, right, of how expensive this would be, how there's just no way this is going to be able to be done in a financial sense, right? And Andrew's bringing someone, and again, the physical problem, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, there's just no way to make this work. The physical problem is the one that's in focus and on full display at this time. And we just say, I mean, all of us, if we're honest, how often is this the case for us? How often is it? How frequently do we find ourselves in situations where circumstances seem so dire and next to impossible? For some of us, it's a massive test or a huge project that you have in school to complete. For others, a wayward child or a terminally sick relative, or maybe ourselves. Maybe we're dealing with a terrible sickness. Or maybe it's joblessness. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor or a family member that is just absolutely impossible to deal with. Or maybe it's immigration and federal government delays. Maybe it's marriage turmoil. We all know these issues that just seem, from a human standpoint, just insurmountable, that there's no answer for. There's no way to be able to work through this. And it is true, as Andrew is coming up and bringing this boy, it is true that there's often some little ways that God is calling us to be faithful, some little things that he's calling us to contribute out of what he's already given us. This is not just a sitting on our hands, like just worrying, but there are some little things. But alongside this small step of faithfulness, God is really calling us to lift our eyes, to lift our eyes and place our trust in Jesus and off those circumstances and our practical ways to deal with it. He's calling us to feed and place our hope and our faith in Christ Jesus. And yet, as we say that, what is it about Jesus that we must believe? What was Jesus testing his disciples and planning to communicate about himself to them in this very story? And verse 4 points to that answer. Verse 4 said this. This is something I had never noticed, as many times I've heard this story, but just never quite noticed the significance. It says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." And that Greek word for at hand is engeis. That can also mean near or close. So the Passover was close. It was very near. And it turns out John is the only gospel writer that provides this detail. And I do not think this detail is an accident. I don't believe it's an accident at all. In fact, it's a very important one. The Jews celebrated the Passover, as we know, by killing a spotless lamb. They weren't to break any of his bones. They were to kill the spotless lamb. They were to take the blood and put it over their doorpost. Remember when they were coming out of Egypt and God was rescuing them? They were celebrating the Passover with the blood. And then the lamb on that very night was eaten. And so every year after that, they would remember the Passover and they would kill a lamb. And they would eat the lamb, remembering how its blood God had used to shield them from the destroyer and his judgment to pass over and not enter into their homes. And so they commemorated a bit with all the lambs that were killed, and they would remember this. Well, then John says at the very beginning of his gospel, he says twice in chapter 1, verses 29 and 35, John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. On the first Passover, and then John talks about something that the others don't do as well in the Gospels. He talks about the different Passovers, and he marks them more so than any other Gospel. So the first time in John's Gospel that we see a Passover is actually when Jesus goes and he is arguing and throwing over the temple tables and all these things in the temple and making a ruckus because they were using it to trade and steal from others in God's very house. And so they say, "Well, what sign are you doing to be doing these things?" And Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." He says those famous words. And then he says, he wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. He was talking about his crucifixion. He was again pointing to the lamb who was going to be slain. And then we see the third Passover John talks about. The third Passover he mentions is in chapter 11, 55. And that leads directly to Jesus, the Lamb of God, being slain. And so we see in verse 4 of this chapter, again, the Passover is mentioned. So I do believe, and we see as we look further in this chapter, that this is, again, pointing to Jesus being the Lamb who is slain. This is, again, somehow this miracle is pointing again to Jesus' death also. But you might be saying by that, but I thought we were talking about bread and fish being multiplied. What does this have to do with a lamb being slain? How are these things going together? And the answer comes later in the chapter, like I mentioned. So Jesus famously says in chapter 6, 35 and in 48, he says these famous words. He says, "I am the bread of life." And he links his identity with the manna that we were reading about earlier, that we heard read, the manna that Moses prayed and God sent in the wilderness. But Jesus, as we're going to see, is so much greater than manna and Moses. Jesus is so much bigger than both of those things. Listen to these words from John 6:35. These are Jesus' words. This is after the miracle that we're walking through. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There was never a time where people could have gone without the manna that God provided or the water that he brought out of the rock. And now Jesus isn't just saying, I've got more manna to give you. Jesus is saying something much more striking. He's saying, I am the bread of life itself. And he is the one that is truly able to satisfy our every need. He's the one. He says this. He goes further than this in verses 48 to 51. He says this. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So did you get that? That feeding and trusting in Jesus, it leads not only to our deepest longings being met of our heart and then being satisfied, but it also leads to eternal life. So how is this the case? How does Jesus offer eternal life to those the Father gives that come to him? How does this happen? John mentioned this great feeding of the 5,000 story took place when the Passover was near. So where's the link between the Passover lamb and this bread of life? In verse 51, the rest of it gives the answer. He says this again in 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world. He's going to give this for the life of the world. He's going to give it as a ransom. As a sacrifice. This bread I give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus is the bread of life that fills and satisfies, that gives life to the world because he is that, because he is the Passover lamb. He is the spotless one who never sinned, never had any of his bones broken, and laid down his life as the sacrifice. He is both the Passover lamb and he is the bread of life together. So allow this to be the lens now that you hear the story of this feeding of the 5,000 that is so familiar to us. That Jesus is showing here, he is both the Passover lamb and the bread of life that everyone must look to and feed on in faith. They must do this. And so here's the good news. Needy people find their ultimate prize in Jesus. That's because he is the superabundant provider of all that we truly need and we're looking for. He is it. The crowd needed to see more than a show in Jesus. They needed a savior. And they needed physical nourishment. And Jesus' disciples needed another wake-up call to who this one was that they were traveling with for those 3 years. They needed a wake-up call to his power and his glory. He is the answer. Jesus is the answer to the greatest physical and ultimately the greatest spiritual needs of all people. And so think about this and chew on this. Chew on this today. Chew on this week. We just celebrated the greatest day in the history of the world. We just celebrated it last Sunday, Easter Sunday. So if there were a scroll and it could list out, and we hear about scrolls like this in Revelation, if it could list out all the events of history, one place that would be well used and well looked at all the time would be the place where the Lamb of God was slain for the sins of the world and then rose again from the dead. This is where we would continue to look. All the gaze of heaven is on this one who was slain and now is risen from the dead. Remember that. We're going to see that when the ages are finished, that is where we will look and remember. Because the Lamb who is slain, he lives. He lives as the Lion of Judah who has conquered death. He lives as the one who has conquered our sin, who has won the war with Satan, even as the closing battles are still raging amongst us. And he, by the grace of God the Father, offers life to dead men and women like us. And so for those who may be here who haven't turned and looked to Jesus yet in faith, know your biggest need, despite everything going on in your lives, your biggest need is to be right with the creator of the universe, to have a right relationship with him. and that none of us on our own are right. We need someone to stand in our place. And Jesus has done that. If you will look to him, the Father draws our hearts, but surely we come to Christ at his drawing. So go to the Lord, run to him today. I encourage you. We can have peace with God because Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So surely, if he can provide the biggest need we need, which is to be right with God, he can provide for the job that we desperately need. He can provide for that relationship that's so broken in our family. He can provide for that government need that we have to be able to get asylum or other things that are going on. My wife and I are waiting on the governments of a couple different governments to allow us opportunity to be able to go and do our second adoption. So we know what it is to wait on government's timing and things like this. But God surely knows our needs. And listen, he can abundantly, as we're going to read, he can abundantly provide for all those things above what we can imagine. And it doesn't mean that he'll do it exactly in the way or the timing that we think. Oftentimes he doesn't. Oftentimes he does it in completely unexpected ways. This is no prosperity gospel. He has promised us that there will be suffering and difficulty. And certainly he's not some genie that we just ask and he gives us what we demand or ask for. He's promised us there's going to be difficulty. He's promised us things are going to be tough following him. But I don't think we should let our rightful aversion to the prosperity gospel keep us from remembering who Jesus is and what we truly need, and that he is our abundant provider. So let us look at some of the ways he provides abundantly for us. We're going to work through this passage, and I just want you to see these amazing ways that Jesus comes through with his provision. The first one might be a little bit surprising to you. So first, he provides for us, and he provided for his disciples through testing them. Jesus is our provider who abundantly provides through testing. So you remember how Jesus asked Philip the question, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And verse 6 tells us he does this to test him. He knows the biggest need is in our lives is not comfort and or where we're going to quickly see our problems disappear. Our biggest need is him. We desperately need Jesus himself. And we need to know that he is with us and helping us through. We need a daily rhythm of dependence and trust in his abundant provision. That's what we truly need. And so he's given his disciples an opportunity for that very thing. And he gave me and maybe some of us that showed up early this morning an opportunity for that as well. So we're in here. Everyone, it's still early, well before the service is supposed to start. But so far as we knew, there might not be a PowerPoint. And we didn't see any bulletins that were set out there. And so Amy and I were thinking, okay, is this going to be more like a concert feel today where no one has the words? And so she says, you know, we should say a prayer that at least we can have a PowerPoint, if nothing else. And so I prayed right then. I was like, Lord, I'm preaching on your provision. Would you please, God, would you please provide so that we can sing together? And so I had barely gotten the words out of my mouth when I walk to the door and Ivan's coming in and he's early and he's about to get all the PowerPoint stuff together. And then like I turn the corner and there's someone else that's bringing all the bulletins. They have all the bulletins ready. And I'm like, Lord, thank you, God. Thank you, God. He is that good provider. He really is. Even in tiny things that are not as big of a deal as some of the other things we talk about. Like he is there. He is that provider for us. And sometimes he tests us so that we will go to him, because if we try to work it out on our own way, we're going to miss his power and might and glory in that moment that he just reminded me of this morning, and I hope for you guys as well. So he tests us, but when we think about this, this is a blessing, remember, because it oftentimes is when God graciously takes away life's distractions and allows us to see our need for him. So when he's testing us like this. So what if we did this? What if we began to look at our struggles as sometimes as tests of a loving God and Savior who who is for us, who wants to point us to him and to grow us in our love and trust and our ability to rest in him. What if Jesus provides needed wake-up calls out of life's distractions to focus us back on him through testing? That is a provision. That is a blessing for us, actually. But there's so much more. So secondly, Jesus is our super abundant provider with a plan. Jesus has a plan. Look at verse 6. He said this to test him. Jesus says, when John tells us that Jesus said this to Philip to test him, and it says this, he himself knew what he would do. And I love this end of the phrase, he himself knew what he would do. It doesn't merely say he knew what was going to happen, which he certainly did. It says more than that. It says he himself knew what he would do. So to me, what an amazing comfort. What an amazing comfort that we have a provider who not only knows our need and has a plan, but who sovereignly executes the plan that he has. How much more confidence can we fight the head-on battles of the day-to-day, knowing that we have an abundant provider who is freely executing his perfect plan in and through the lives of his people? What a freedom that is. Thirdly, we have a superabundant provider who is patient and gracious with his people. Just merely going on the miracles John records, Jesus could have said back to Philip, when Philip went to him about the whole 200 denarii, Jesus could have said to him, really, Philip, really? You're going with the money answer after you've seen me turn gallons of water into wine, after you've seen me heal a boy on his deathbed from a distance. I just said the word and he was healed. You're going to go the money route when you've seen countless other people cured through me. You're going to go the money route when I literally spoke to a man. I spoke him to his feet after he'd been crippled for 38 years. Really, Philip? Really, you're going to talk about how much money? Jesus doesn't go that route. He doesn't do that. He is so patient. He's so incredibly patient with Philip here. And he's patient when Andrew comes, even good Andrew who brings people to Jesus, but he's still kind of doubting because he's like, how are we going to feed him even with this little amount of food? He's so patient. He goes forward with the sign he's going to show despite his disciples' utter failure of the test he was giving them. He's for them. He is for his disciples. He still directs them to have the people sit down in verse 10. And he takes the loaves and he gives thanks to God and he distributes them and the fish. Believer, I want you to hear this morning, he is for you. He is for you right where you are in the circumstances of life. Isn't it wonderful? This thought is just amazing to me, that Jesus doesn't make his abundant provision contingent or dependent on us passing every test. Thank you, Lord, that you don't do that, because so oftentimes we fail it. He's patient and he's gracious with us. And fourthly, he unexpectedly and abundantly provides as our shepherd. As our shepherd, we open the service today with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. And so Jesus has all the people by the waters of the Sea of Galilee on the grass, as we hear about, and he's feeding them like sheep. He's feeding them as a sheep. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the one that can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply it to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. He's the good shepherd. And he sat him down. And surely no one here that got fed in this way, no one was in want. Because as the psalm says, because we see in verses 11 and 12, they ate to their fill. They ate to their fill. And as much as they wanted. They ate as much as they wanted. No one said, man, I wish I could have gotten a little bit more of that barley loaf. That thing was good. Or anything about the fish, the way it was done. No, everyone got just as much as they wanted. Jesus provides as our Lord and our good shepherd that he is. And he truly gives us what our hearts are really longing for. And fifthly, Jesus astonishingly and superabundantly provides above and beyond even the needs that we believe that we have, and makes sure that no one is lost. This is really important. So verse 12 says, "And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost.'" So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves and the fish. So every person at this point, every person would have known that they got more than enough to eat. It would have been amazing to see that. But can you imagine when the 12 disciples, who in their case, they were concerned about how this is going to work. The 12 disciples are going around, and all 12 of them have baskets full of leftovers that they're coming to bring back to their Lord. They have baskets left over. I mean, what amazing abundance that God provides when we look to him, when we call to him for those things that we truly need. But also notice this, that Jesus allows nothing to be wasted or lost of all his gifts to his children. The word for lost here is apoletai. And Jesus not wanting to allow the leftovers to be lost or spoiled is the very same word, that word for lost, that he uses later on in the chapter for those who will come to faith in him through the Father's drawing them to him. He says this, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So if we've come to Jesus, it is only because the Father has drawn us to him. But listen, he says, "Anyone who comes to me, I will lose nothing of all that's been given me." Jesus promises this. He's going to see it not only to the point of death, but to the point of raising us up on the very last day. Jesus is going to make sure that our faith stands to the very end. No one that is his will be lost. That is an awesome thing, that the Father's will is that all of us in Christ should persevere to the very end. Jesus is seeing to this personally. So Jesus is personally, this is one of his tasks, that he is looking to make sure no one is lost. So how do the people who have seen this great, amazing sign, how do they understand it? And the answer is, they see part of his identity, but they still don't really understand his mission or his calling. They're missing it. They're missing it. They see he's remarkably provided. They can see that. They see the sign, verse 14 tells us, but they miss what he's ultimately providing. They see the sign, but they miss what it signifies. So verse 14, "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.'" And this refers to the one Moses spoke of from Deuteronomy 18, whom God was going to raise up from among the people, who was going to be given the words of God to speak, and who would see God face to face. And so, truly, this is part of Jesus' identity, right? He is this one in this similar way that is going to speak the words of God and see God face to face. But he is so much more than that. He's so much bigger than this. He is the very word of God himself. And he's the one that not only sees God face to face, he was with God from eternity past at his right side. He didn't just see him every once in a while. He's with him. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And they missed this part. And so what they brought into this picture was, okay, this is the one who is to come. He's the prophet. And they brought in the Messiah part, which again is true about Jesus. That's part of what his sign should point to. But then they took it to mean, okay, this is the one that's going to, that we're going to follow, and we're going to ride his coattails into taking out the Herods that are here in this land and taking out Rome eventually. They're thinking, they're seeing some of the right things about him, but their conclusions are completely wrong. So I just ask you now, where you sit, who is Jesus to you? Is he a miracle worker? Certainly he did miracles. Certainly he did signs. Is he someone who provides for your needs? Certainly he does this. But he's more than just someone who provides needs. He's more than just a miracle worker. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who is the Lamb of God who would lay down his life so that if you would point your life to him, if you would look to him, if you would look to him, you could be forgiven and set free of your sin. You could be made right with God again. And so the people identified him in some ways rightly, but incompletely. And they took the wrong idea from it. And just so you know, I'm not making up what they were thinking about it. Verse 15 says, tells us from John's account, again, what Jesus was thinking about at this point when they're saying this is the prophet. He says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So don't miss in the sign that Jesus did who he truly is. He is the abundant provider. He is the shepherd. He is the Lamb of God who laid down his life so that we could be right with God and so that every true need that we have, the biggest need of our relationship with God being mended, that could happen. We could have eternal life where we were heading towards an eternity apart from God. This is what Jesus provides. This is who he truly is. This weekend, most of you know, is probably the opening of what will likely become the highest grossing movie of all time, at least for a short term. And it was interesting. I was with Mr. Bill this week at our house for small group, and he reminded me of something so true. I really thought this was something. He said, "This movie and countless others really reflect the same need and hunger that everybody has. It's the hunger and the longing of the human heart. We long for good to triumph over evil. We long for light to vanquish darkness. We long for a person or a group to stand up as a savior in a sacrificial way to rescue us. All the themes of the greatest fictional stories, they really point back in some way to the true and ultimate story of the triumph of Jesus Christ. So this is the story of God. This is the story of God entering into our own story through his Son, who sacrificed himself on behalf of unworthy, helpless, rebellious sheep. It's the story of through that, him allowing us into the joy and entering into his kingdom and actually entering into his story. Because this is really not about us. It's all about Christ. And forever and ever to be able to live out our lives to reflect his glory for all eternity. It's about entering into that story. God coming into our lives so that we could enter into his story of him sacrificing and saving his people. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the ultimate, not only writer of the greatest story ever told, the story of your glory, God, through your Son Jesus, but that you would allow us, you would write us into your story, God. And you do that by coming and entering into our world, into our lives, and providing for us what we could never have provided for ourselves, which is forgiveness, to be washed clean of all the wrong that we've done, to be made right, to walk in a new way, to have a relationship with the holy, sovereign, merciful, glorious God that you are. And you did that, Lord. You allowed that. And you move in our hearts to point us to Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray even now, would you move in hearts here that maybe don't know if they're right with you right now. They don't know if they're forgiven for what they've done wrong because maybe until this moment, they've never looked to the one who took their place, who was that Passover lamb who stood and took their sin and their punishment and our punishment that all of us deserved for our sakes, Lord, and for your glory. And so we pray, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of people, your people, Lord, to know you today. To look to you, Lord, to be saved and rescued. Lord, we want the joy of this community to increase by more and more people entering in and saying, look, I have nothing to point to but Jesus. He is my hope. He's the one that's rescued me, and he's the one that ultimately provides for me. And so, Lord, would you do that in the hearts of any today that don't know where they stand with you, or maybe do know and know it's not with you right now. Lord, you will abundantly pardon those who come to you in repentance and faith. Would you do that in their hearts? And Lord, I pray for those of us that know that we have a relationship with you, but struggle with the trials and tribulations of life, Lord. Help us to see them as loving tests to see your faithfulness and your presence in our lives. To call out to you, to know that you are the one that supplies what we truly need in that moment. And it might not be ultimately that our problem disappears, but truly what we need is you. So Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to chew on the good news and trust our lives to Jesus, Lord. Even as we said we have, help us to do that on a daily basis, Lord. To feed on your Son and so find that life that leads to eternal life that has already begun. Be with us, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, Lord. I pray that you'll use it, God, in whatever way you see fit. Whatever way is best, Lord. Thank you. May your name alone be glorified. Be with us, Lord, as we end this service. In Jesus' name, amen.